So Acts 4, verse 23 is where we're at. The Emperor Valens threatened the Eusebius with confiscation of all of his goods, torture, banishment, even death. The courageous Christian replied with this: "He needs not fear confiscation who has nothing to lose, nor banishment, to whom heaven is his country, nor torment when his body can be destroyed at one blow, nor death, which is the only way to set him at liberty from sin and sorrow." You know what? We don't have anything to fear. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, you've been born again, you have nothing at all to fear. So here, as we've been working our way through Acts 4, Peter and John healed this man who was lame. They preached Jesus in the synagogue. They were arrested, taken to trial. They couldn't find anything to punish them with, so they threatened them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So we're up to verse 23, and it says, "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them." So after being released from the trial, they went, they made a report to other believers, they testified of what had happened, gave them the good news of what had happened and how they had been released. Now, you know, when you first look at this, you think, oh, that's not too big of a deal. This is the same group, the Sanhedrin Council, the same council that put Jesus to death. So this could have been a very deadly situation. So it is good news that they were released and that they were able to go. So it goes on in verse 24, it says, "When they'd heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them.'" So once they heard the report, after hearing the testimony, the good news, it says they raised their voice to God in worship. So that spurred them to have spontaneous worship because of the goodness that God had showed Peter and John. You know, sometimes you can praise God not because you received something good, but you can praise God because somebody else received something good. That's exactly what the Bible says. It says that as we're unified together, you rejoice with those who rejoice. You weep with those who weep. If someone's in sorrow, you should be in sorrow. So you walk through it together in unity. And that's what you see here. They were praising God because of the goodness that was offered to Peter and John. It says here in this verse that they lifted their voices together or in one accord or in unison. In other words, they were unified. They were like-minded. They were same purpose, same goal, same thoughts. They were walking together as one. That's what it means to be unified. So you and I come from different backgrounds. You grew up, you probably live in a different place than I live, but we're here together in this church as the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. We're walking together in unity. It's not about one getting more or doing more than the other one. We're all together, and if you do something great, it reflects upon the body. If somebody else does something great, it reflects upon the body, and we should all rejoice over that, because we're walking together in unity. And if one part of the body is hurting, then the rest of the body ought to be hurting. And so they're unified, and that's what you see here, that they were unified completely. Notice what he says here in verse 24. "Together to God they said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them.'" This is interesting because the word Lord in Greek typically is a Greek word, kurios, that is translated for Lord. And that word is usually given as a title to Jesus to show reverence or master, but it has a general meaning of sir, or Lord or Master. So you could apply it to anybody. If you wanted to call somebody sir, you could use this Greek word in order to identify them as sir. And so that's the typical usage of that word. However, in this verse, the word Lord is not that Greek word kurios. It is a different Greek word. And it's very rarely used. And in this situation, it is used as despotes. And that means one master or owner. And it is given over to those who were slaves that would call their master Lord. And they use this Greek word to identify the fact that you own me. You're a greater power than I am. You own me, and I'm your servant, your slave, and you can do whatever you want to with me. So think about this for a minute. These disciples here in this verse, they were going further than just saying Jesus is Lord or Master, or this is his title, or we're calling him Sir. They're actually saying, I belong to you. I turn myself over to you. Do with me as you see fit. So my question to you is, whenever you identify yourself as a follower and you come under the lordship of Jesus, are you calling him sir? Are you giving him the title that he belongs, showing reverence to him? Or are you saying, you own me? I'm sold out to you. Do with me as you see fit. You know, biblically, if you're a believer, he does own you. He bought you with his own blood. He went to the cross and he spilt his blood in order to redeem you out of sin, to purchase you so you could be forgiven, so that you could be adopted into God's family. So that is a proper way of us addressing him, as he literally has paid the price to purchase us. So we belong to him. And we should be saying, do with me as you see fit. So that's why you have here where it says sovereign. It's trying to identify this unique word, showing that he is sovereign. He is a creator. He has power over the creation. You see that throughout the New Testament. He's the only one who could calm the waves. He's the only one who could talk to the storms and the storms would obey. So Jesus had power over creation to do things that others couldn't do. He had absolute power to do as he pleases with you, with me, with all of creation. And honestly, no one can stand in his way. No one can prevent this. Now, here's something I want to point out to you. Just because Jesus has power and he has all this power to do all these things and he's sovereign over creation, doesn't mean he always uses that power. He's not always enforcing that power. You know, sometimes we mess up and it would be easy for him to just throw a lightning bolt out of heaven and knock us down, but he doesn't do that. And throughout the Bible, he has chosen not to use his power. Think about Joseph. Joseph didn't want to go to Egypt. He kicked and screamed all the way to Egypt, but he got him there. He became a slave. He became a prisoner. And then God's plan went into action and he used him. He became second in command of all of Egypt, in order to save his very own people, Israel. So God had a plan, and he got him there, so he willfully withheld his power from that situation in order to let his plan come to fruition. You also see the very same thing in Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. God got him to Nineveh. When he got there, he wasn't pleased to be there. He wasn't very happy to be there, and when the people of Nineveh repented, he wasn't very happy about that. And instead of God being harsh with him, God began trying to teach him a lesson. So he had the power over him, but he didn't enforce the power over him. So God uses his power as he sees fit. So if we keep looking here, verse 25 says, "Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." So here, this verse 25, 26, is actually a repeat from Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. But King David wrote this, so God spoke through King David all those years ago, speaking about Jesus. And here's what he pointed out. First of all, he said that the Gentiles or the nations will rage. So the nations were not going to be happy. They were angry. And they were angry at the situation that was taking place in Jerusalem during this time. It was uncontrollable anger. Second thing it points out is that the people plotted in vain. In other words, they devised plans in order to take control, to get everything under control, to move it in the direction they wanted it to go in. But their plans were unfruitful. They thought that they were actually being successful, and they weren't. They were unfruitful. And then it says in verse 26, the kings of the earth, they begin to line themselves up against God. And it goes on to say the rulers gathered themselves with them. So the kings and the rulers lined up in order to stand against God. Did you know that still happens today all over the world? Rulers and leaders stand in line against God, and they willfully go against God. Well, that's not going to turn out well for them. One of these days, God will take care of all that. And it says here that the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his anointed. Against the Lord, the one who's in control, has all power, against the anointed or the Christ, his Christ. That's what that means. So they would stand against Jesus. And you see that throughout Jerusalem. That's why they had him on trial. That's why they took him to the cross. That's why they beat him. All the things that happened to Jesus was for this very reason. David had already spoken about it because God had already laid it out for him. So can you imagine somebody standing against God? We can't even hardly understand that. But biblically it has happened in Isaiah 14. Ezekiel 28 speaks of the same situation where Lucifer, who was a created angel that God created, most beautiful angel ever created, and he decided to take over heaven. That's right. He decided to overthrow God, and he was going to be the one in control of heaven, and everybody was going to worship him, and he was going to be the one on the throne. Well, guess what? That didn't work out well for him. Not only was he booted out of heaven, but a third of the angels were booted out with him. And now the Bible says, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, that his new name is Satan. That's right. That's where Satan came from. He was an angel God created in heaven. And God threw him out of heaven because he tried to overtake heaven. So you know what? Anyone who lines up and stands against God, they're not going to be successful. Any country, any leader that sets themselves against God is going to be unsuccessful. Because God is sovereign. He is Lord. He has all the power. He can do as he sees fit. And the best that we can do is to get in line with God and to walk with him and to understand his word and to live his word and apply it to our lives so that we can be a part of his kingdom and a part of what he's doing. Well, as you keep looking here, verse 27 states, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel." So Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2 that we read earlier was fulfilled in the events of Jesus. They were fulfilled in the events of Jesus. The anointed of God came. That was Jesus. Herod, Pilate, the Gentiles, the Jews, they all gathered against him. They thought that they were being successful. Look, he says, verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. They thought they were carrying out their own plans. They thought they had devised a great scheme in order to deal with Jesus. But in reality, they were doing exactly what God had already predetermined years before for them to do in order to put Jesus on the cross to pay the price for the world's sins. They didn't even realize they were playing right into God's hands. And that's exactly what they were doing. Predetermined plan or predestined plan, God had already made decisions about them and exactly what would happen. This is a powerful statement when you think about your salvation and how God went through all these links in order to provide a way for you to be saved, a way for you to be forgiven and your sins to be washed away. All in Jesus. And he used the Jews, he used Pilate, he used Herod, he used all these people, even the Gentiles, the Romans, in order to get all this accomplished. And it was all accomplished on your behalf and my behalf. Well, as we keep looking here, he says in verse 29, now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servant to continue to speak your word with all boldness. So he says here, you see their threats. You know what they're saying. You know what they're threatening to do. He don't pray for safety. He doesn't say, hey, help me relocate, put me in witness protection. He doesn't say any of those things. He prays for boldness to speak the word of God, boldness to speak his word. God could change them. He could do it in a minute. But his servants are saying, give us boldness. You know, I don't know about you. Have you ever prayed for boldness? You know, sometimes you need boldness. Sometimes there are situations you have to address where you need boldness to go and address that situation. So here they're praying for boldness. Well, it says this, verse 30, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders and perform through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So in other words, he's saying continue moving. So in his prayer, not only is he asking for boldness, he says continue moving in power. Healing, continue doing miracles, continue doing all these things that you're doing, all in the name of Jesus, by the way, that we were told not to speak in any longer. We weren't allowed to use that name according to the Sanhedrin, but keep doing all that, but give us boldness. Here's what happened, verse 31. When they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So as they prayed, all of a sudden the place where they were at began to shake. Can you imagine being in a building like this and all of a sudden it began to shake? I'm sure the doors would open pretty quickly and people would be running. But that's not the case here. It was God who was shaking the building. God who was moving in power, and he says here that the place shook and they continued to speak the word with boldness. Now, here's your side note. You hear people say all the time, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's evidenced by speaking in tongues. You probably heard that. And you hear that over and over and over. I have yet to hear anybody say, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's evidenced by speaking the word boldly. That's exactly what he just said. For some reason, a group of people have got in their minds that speaking in tongues is evidence of being filled by the Holy Spirit. But numerous cases, I'm going to point out as we go through Acts, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in boldness. So the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit was they went out and they spoke the Word of God boldly because the Holy Spirit was on them. Well, and being filled, the Bible tells us, Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That's literally a command for you and I to be filled with the Spirit. And I love the imagery there. Most people know what it's like to be drunk. The alcohol controls you. You don't have any control over what's happening. The alcohol speaking or acting on your behalf, and which is to the negative, a bad thing. The positive is that's exactly the way it should be with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes control of you and you speak boldly because of the Holy Spirit, or you act lovingly or mercifully or whatever because of the Holy Spirit in you. So it's the imagery given. Don't be drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to take control of your situation, of your life. Let the Holy Spirit move through you and use you. Amen? Here's what Andrew Murray says about it. He says, may not a single moment of my life be spent outside the light, love and joy of God's presence, and not a moment without the entire surrender of myself as a vessel for Him to fill full of His Spirit and His love. So Andrew Murray says that, you know, he wants to be full of God's love, of His Spirit, of light. He wants the presence of God in his life on a regular daily basis. I don't know about you. That's what I desire. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. I want to leave the house knowing that I'm full. The Holy Spirit's got control of me, and I'm surrendering to that. And it all starts with you coming to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the forgiveness that you receive through Jesus then allows the Holy Spirit in your life, and the Holy Spirit fills you. So if you've never done any of that, I would encourage you to do so. I'm going to pray for us. And these elders are getting everything ready. And then we will go from there. So let's just pause and pray for a minute. Father, we love you so much and we are grateful for today. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would bless it as it goes forth. As we think about it through the week, Lord, I pray that you'd constantly remind us that we need to surrender to you. You own us. You bought us with your blood. And Lord, you want us to be filled with your Spirit to speak boldly. And I pray that we would allow that in our lives. And we would desire that in our lives. Thank you for today. I pray you'd bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.